Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. And I know you youngins are ready. I got one turning already. He's not even looking at me. He's turning. Yes, you. All right. If you're going to children's church, quietly make your way out. Don't run. All right. And everyone else, turn to John chapter 10. And while you're doing that, also, I just want to let you know that our new website is up and has been published, and so that's a lot of work behind the scenes, and I just want to recognize someone. I'm not going to have her stand or anything like that, because she would kill me if I did have her stand, but Sherry Hatcher just did lots and lots of work, especially over the last month or here or so, just getting that up, and so if you just give Sherry a hand, that'd be great. And you guys don't know this, but like, there's a lot goes on behind the scenes, all right? And so when you see our secretarial staff, please give them a hug. They don't come up here like this, and so you see my ugly mug all the time. But they're behind the scenes, and they're doing lots and lots of things that keep things running and actually keep me in line. So somebody said amen on that, too. So make sure when you see them that you thank them. That you give them a hug, and those kind of things, that would be great. So we're going to get back into the Gospel of John this morning in John chapter 10. Let me begin, though, just by a story that I ran across from Chuck Swindoll. He begins with this question. Is there anything as horrifying as a safe place corrupted into a place of danger by those we should be able to trust? He writes, Herve Bertrand was vulnerable from the start. He was born out of wedlock. He grew up in an orphanage run by a particular denomination, Christian denomination. And children, he writes, have so little to say in their own lives. But for orphans, it's even worse. They have no parents to care for what is best for them, to provide for them, to protect them. And that's what Herve needed, protection. Especially on that dreadful day when the orphanage was turned into a psychiatric hospital. Herve writes, on March 18th, 1954, the religious caretakers running the orphanage came home and said, from today, you are all crazy. Everyone started to cry, even the caretakers. Then everything changed. Our lessons stopped, and work, they called it therapy, began. He writes, I saw the bars go on the windows, the fences go up around the compound. I saw the auto buses pull up full of psychiatric patients, our new roommates. It was like a prison. And that's where I spent a quarter of my life, he writes. A major leader of the country at the time made it more lucrative for institutions to care for the mentally ill than for orphans, granting three times as much more money for their care. So orphanages were converted into psychiatric hospitals, sometimes overnight, and more than 3,000 children were housed next to mentally disturbed. These children were then treated as if they too were disturbed, sometimes with straitjackets, drugs, and even dark cells. Even their medical records were changed so they would qualify for extra monies, branding normal, healthy children as unstable or mentally retarded. One of the doctors who in 1960 investigated these institutions said of one of the imprisoned children, most of them, he said, were not retarded when they went in. Some of them were by the time they got out. Herve himself was abused by a guard. He writes, I told one of my caretakers, but he said, but they didn't believe me. They didn't believe me. How has the Christian institution that oversaw this, whose job it was to nurture and help these helpless children, respond to those it harmed? A senior representative of this institution dismissed the orphans as victims of life and coldly stated they don't deserve an apology. Then he dodged any responsibility by blaming the children's parents for their sinful lifestyles in the first place. I agree with Swindoll when in reflecting on this true story. It's tragic when trust is betrayed, but especially abominable when those who claim to represent God mangle His purposes and His people. It's not even a particular denomination. Corruption of God's plan, he writes, sadly happens in all denominations, in all countries, in all times. It happens, he writes, when religion replaces a relationship with God, when pride replaces gratitude for God's grace, and when a hunger for power replaces a desire to serve. I bring this such a horrific, and we can all cite horrific stories of quotes in the name of God, of institutions who have let down the care of those who've been entrusted to their shepherding. Jesus Christ himself actually encountered that. When we left last off last week in John chapter 9, it was a marvelous scene. Here was a man who had been blind since birth. Blind since birth. He comes and Jesus heals him graciously. He never sees Jesus for himself. But then when he goes and he shares it with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the so-called shepherds of Israel, what do they do? What do they do because of their pride and not wanting to step down from the authority that they have and to submit themselves to Jesus? They excommunicate this man from the synagogue. The shepherds of Israel excommunicate a man who had been blind all his life and now he sees, and they're not even joyous about it. They don't even celebrate in it, but because it doesn't fit into their mold of their self-righteous religion, because it threatens their authority and their power, they throw him out. They throw him out. But what does the good shepherd do? What did we see last week that Jesus did? When he heard that blind man who had formerly been blind actually had been thrown out, what did he do? He went and he found him. He reached out to him. And he not only healed him from his physical blindness, but now he took him and he led him out of his spiritual blindness. And he showed them that he truly was the Messiah. Because here's the amazing thing. Nowhere in the entire Old Testament had the miracle of healing of a man born blind ever been done. But it was foretold of one person. Isaiah prophesies how the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. And this man believed. He put his trust in Jesus. His eyes were opened spiritually, and he worshiped. But these so-called shepherds, they would reject. And Jesus has some words for them. Matter of fact, as we open into John chapter 10, we're still in the original Greek. There are no chapters, by the way. Did you know that? So the story hasn't ended. This is just part two. This is part two when Jesus has a few things to say to these, quote, shepherds of Israel. Look what he says there in verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And I imagine when he's saying this, it's not in a calm, meek tone. But I imagine that it's got forcefulness to it. It's got authority to it. In essence, he's saying, hey, you guys need to listen up to me. You need to realize some things. So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door climbs in by another way. That man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd." He is the true shepherd, we might say, of the sheep. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them all out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See, there's a contrast happening here. He's using a figure of speech. So take the context which I just gave you, and now here he is. He's speaking right to, in the front of this blind man, right to these Pharisees and all the other people that are standing around still. Now in Jesus' day, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. There was a sheepfold, which we'll talk about here in a few moments, down in verses 7 through 10. It was the sheepfold that when they went way out into finding green pastures and places, there was a sheepfold out there in the wilderness. But then there's the sheepfold, I believe, that they're talking about here. And this was the one that was held. It was a communal sheepfold in villages and cities. And so what would happen is that the shepherds would be out keeping their fields around the area. Then at night they would come in and they would bring all their sheep, and then they would place all the sheep of all the different shepherds, and they would place them into this one fold. And it had a door on it, a strong door. And only the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, kept the key to the door. That is, no one else could enter into this sheepfold except the shepherd who was known by the doorkeeper. That's the kind of fold here that Jesus is talking about. The point that Jesus is making is this. He's saying this: only an approved shepherd can come and lead people out of the sheepfold. Only one that the gatekeeper recognizes, he and he alone. That is, you have to be qualified to go through that door and to lead sheep out. Otherwise, you're a thief and a robber trying to get in other ways. Now, verse 6 says this: the figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They didn't get it. Now, this idea of shepherd here is a prominent figure in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we hear about shepherds. Matter of fact, we know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David himself, he was a shepherd. They were familiar with this figure. Matter of fact, God was often referred to as the shepherd of Israel, and Israel was his flock. Israeli leaders were viewed as under-shepherds, we might say. It also foretold in the prophecies that the prophets would come and they would speak of how they have gone after false shepherds. But the prophets also spoke of one particular shepherd who would come. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 34, in this passage here, this prophet Ezekiel is foretelling, he's telling how the people there have, he indicts the shepherd's leader there that they have been having a failure to care for the flock of Israel. And so he writes this: the Lord Almighty declares, Son of Man, verse 34, or chapter 34, Ezekiel 2, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should you not, shepherds, feed the sheep? That is, in essence, when this was given, the shepherds overseeing, the under-shepherds overseeing the nation of Israel, they are feeding themselves. They are taking care of themselves, but they weren't looking out for the welfare of the people. They exploited the people. And then look what God will say to them. He tells them, he shows them, but there's one who's coming. Look what it says there in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. It says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now wait a minute. When this prophecy was given, David had been dead for hundreds of years. Who's he talking about? Listen to this. My servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, Yahweh, or I am, I will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. And I am the Lord, I have spoken. See, David was known to be the chief ancestor, the chief prototype of the one whom the Messiah would descend from. So when he says, David, my servant David, whom he's referring to, is he referring to the Christ, the Messiah to come. In essence, what he's saying is, hey, you guys aren't doing the job. You aren't shepherding. You aren't caring. You aren't concerned for these people, but I've got one who's coming. I've got one who's coming. So guess what Jesus is implying here in verses 1 through 6? What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, hey guys, I'm the true shepherd. I'm the one that the prophet Ezekiel spoke of in chapter 34. That's me. And you guys, you're just like your ancestors. Those false shepherds who exploited the people of Israel hundreds of years before. That's you. Jesus is indicting them. And these guys should have known it. They should have known when he was saying these things that I am the true shepherd. Their minds should have gone right back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And they should have been convicted in their hearts to know he's comparing us to these false shepherds. But look what the Messiah is like. Look how the Messiah, the shepherd, operates. He says this, the sheep hear his voice. That is, in the communal sheepfold I spoke of earlier, there would be several flocks that would be meeting in there. And in the morning time, when the shepherds would return back, each would call his own sheep. Although the flocks had been mingled together, each flock knew its own shepherd. Matter of fact, I heard the story recently where there was a sheep that got taken by someone else, and the man came and said, no, that's my sheep. He says, no, it's mine. And so they went to court for it. And they went to the court, and as they tried to argue back and forth, the judge finally said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I want you to go outside the courtroom, leave the sheep in here. So they brought the sheep in, put the sheep out front, and I want you to go out. And first, the man who claimed that, first of all, that it was his, he went out, and he began to call for the sheep. And that sheep just stood there, just kind of looked around and did what sheep do. I'm not even sure what that is, but... And then he sent the other man out, and the man cried, and he called out for the sheep. And that sheep went right up the aisle and went right on out into the foyer. Because the sheep know his voice. In essence, what he's saying is, that blind man, when he saw the works that Jesus did, and he recognized that, I hear you guys keep saying he's not from God, but I'm blind. I was blind, but now I see. And then when he confronted Jesus and finally saw him with his physical eyes, and Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then he asked, well, who is him? I want to believe. And Jesus said, I am right here in front of you. And he believed and he worshiped. You know why he did that? Because he heard the voice of the Messiah. There was a day in my life, way back as a little chap, I was around the age of 6. I don't know why, but having the blessing of growing up and hearing the gospel from an early age in my life, there was a day that came when I heard the voice of the Messiah calling a little boy to come to receive forgiveness of his sins. And put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Messiah. And I heard that voice. He called me out. And I became one of his flock. My question to you is, have you heard, has he called your name? Have you heard that? Do you know the voice of the true shepherd? Do you know him? Have you heard his voice? He's calling you today. If you're here and you've never heard the voice of the Messiah. He's given me his word to speak for him. And he's calling you today. He's calling you to come on out of that flock. You just got to respond in faith. Look at this. The true shepherd, he calls his sheep by name. See, back in the days there in that area of the region of the Middle East and the Palestine, they each sheep was named based on different characteristics about them. So you can just imagine that one might name Puffball or something. All right? Or one might name Scruffy or Slowpoke or all good Hebrew names. All right? I don't know what they called them, but they each had names for them. The point is this. The true shepherd knows his flock intimately. That is, you and I who have heard the voice of God, we're not just some random bunch of people that he's just kind of picking his hand out. I'm going to call this one or that one. No, he knows you intimately. He knows you by name. Now, here's what amazes me about that. The fact that he knows me so intimately that he still called me. Just let that sink in for a moment. The fact that he knew not only what I did before I was six, but he knew what I would do after I was six. You could have called me Scruffy. You could have called me a lot of things. But you know what? When he calls us, he actually changes our name. Oh, get this now. Because you and I, we wall around and we feel ourselves as sinners. We walk around in our guilt. But when he calls us out to his salvation, guess what he changes our name to? He changes it to saint. He changes it to child of God. He changes it to where he says, you are my workmanship. You are my ambassador. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Has he called you by name? Have you heard his voice? Look at this, though. Look at what he does. When he calls you, listen to what it says. The true shepherd also leads them. He leads his sheep out. I love that energy, that imagery there, because remember, our context is that they have just thrown the blind man out. That these false shepherds threw this blind man out of the fold. And here comes Jesus, and he's saying, now here's how I work. I call them out. I call them out by name. And then I lead them. Now ranching or doing sheep in other places is different. In some areas where they do sheep, they have dogs that they use. And they come around, they bite the sheep at heels, and they kind of force them to get where they want them to go. But the true shepherd, he didn't work that way. He leads. He goes out before. Listen to this. When he has brought all of his own, he goes before them. He goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. He goes ahead and leads. My question for us is, are you and I continuing to follow his lead? Even now that we are a part of his flock, even though he's called us by his name, and we recognize his voice, do you still follow his lead? Because here's why. The shepherds would go out before the sheep, and here's why they did it. Because they would go out and they would scout the area to where they were leading them. They would find areas where maybe they're going down the path and there was burrs and thistles and things that could harm their sheep, and they would take those things and they would move them out of the way so that when their sheep came in, they wouldn't get hurt by it. Or they would go and they would find the best path. They would find the path. Is this too risky of a path? Because somebody might be laying, an animal might be laying in wait to ambush my sheep. So he went ahead and he knew which was the right way to go. And here's the point for us. We have the true shepherd. And I just want to suggest to you that our true shepherd, who is the Messiah, who is the I Am, the God, he knows a few things about what he's leading us to. He knows a few things of why he wouldn't lead you down here. because he knows there's burrs and there's thistles. He knows that if he wouldn't lead you down here, and he wouldn't want you to go that way, because he knows if you go that way, there are things that are lying in wait. There's thieves and there's robbers that are lying in wait to ravage you and destroy you. My point is this: there are things that God tells us in his word. We say, why? I don't want to do that. That doesn't seem as fun. That's not what everyone else is doing. There's a reason why the true shepherd says, don't go that way. Follow my lead. Because he cares for the welfare of his sheep. There's a reason why God tells us no. Because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to lead you to safety. Oh, trust the shepherd. Trust him. Trust him well. Look at the text here. Now the figure changes a little bit. Look at verse 7 with me. We actually change sheepfolds here as well. Verse 7 says this: So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, again, he's not done. He's still getting serious. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, every time he says, I am, by the way, that's what we learned back in John chapter 8. When he says that I am, referring back to Exodus, when Moses said, who should I say sent me, God? When God met him in the burning bush, and he said, tell them I am, that I am, has sent you. That's the same word. It's ego I me here. I am. And then he puts a metaphor with it. I am. I'm God. And he says, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers. That's all those other false shepherds. You Pharisees, by the way, sitting right there in front of me. He's talking to them and he's calling them thieves and he's calling them robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, get this, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Now, this is the different sheepfold. This is the sheepfold that I actually saw when I was in Israel. So during some of the winter season, they would kind of stay closer to the city. But when things got warmed up in the spring, they would go out and they would go way out and they would spend sometimes days and weeks and they would spend the night out there. And so what they would do is that they would have little sheepfolds that were out there in the wilderness that they would use. Matter of fact, one scholar was out there in the Middle East visiting and learning, and he was with an Arab shepherd. And the shepherd was not a Christian and did not know the Bible, and so he showed the scholar where his sheep rested at night. And this particular sheepfold out there in the wilderness was simply four walls, and the way in, the scholar said, is that's where you go at night? And he said, yes. But he says, but where is the gates on this sheepfold? Well, the shepherd said, I'm the door. I'm the gate. The scholar said, what do you mean by the door? He said, the shepherd said, when the light has gone and all sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, when I was in Israel myself, we found one. It was in the side of a hill, a little part of a cave, and then there's a stone wall that went around, and there was one opening. And that's where the shepherd sat all night. Access was only coming through him. That's the point that Jesus is making to these Pharisees. He says, hey, you want salvation? It's not coming through what these thieves and these robbers are telling you about self-righteousness. It's not coming through what these made-up traditions that these Pharisees are making. He says, you want salvation? It comes through me and me only. I am the door. That's what he's saying. Now, here's what this salvation provides. First, it does provide salvation. He is the way. He is the only way. Second, though, it provides security. Notice this. Notice the text says, he will be saved. Notice there's no, I hope I'm saved. There's no, I hope this works out. The text says, no, he will be saved. That is, our salvation is sure. It's not a wishful thing. It's a sure thing. There's security in that. Matter of fact, a few verses down, if you'll drop to verses 27 through 28, it says this: my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they will follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And then I love this part: and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. I remember a story back when I was a young guy, and I was at the beach with my father, and the beach, the waves had been turned up, and it was really rough. And I remember this one time going out, and I was starting to walk to my father, and I can remember my father reaching out, starting to grab me, and I got blasted by a wave. And it took me, I'm serious, I was rolling up the beach. I can just remember seeing sand, sunlight. And part of me is thinking, Dad, you let me down, man. Our Savior, His grip is a lot different. It doesn't matter what wave you're going through in life or what tumbling you do, He will not lose His grip on you. There's security in that, folks. There's security in that. Matter of fact, what's interesting is when these sheep were gathered at night, the shepherd would count them to make sure that he had them all. Don't you love that? It was just making this assurance that, hey, I'd make sure I didn't leave Scruffy out there somewhere. And he would count. One, two, three, four, five. There is Stinky, right there. He's there. He doesn't miss any of us either. None of you are lost on him. Once he's called you out, you're part of his fold, you're part of his sheep. He doesn't miss you. He doesn't forget you. He will never leave you behind. Never. There's security in that, folks. But get this, not only is there security, but there is satisfaction. Verse 9, the last part says, and will go in and out and find pleasure. That speaks of your living life here. But there's pleasure, there's satisfaction in this as well. Then drop down to verse 10 with me, though. It says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life, and get this, and have it abundantly. And have it abundantly. Now let's look at this word here. Abundantly describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. It's more than we can ever think or imagine. So when Jesus says, I am the door, what he's giving us entrance to is, it's that eternal life. That's a life that's absent, that will never be separated from God. It's that life. But that eternal life isn't just for down there somewhere. It's for here now. It's also a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. You say, Matt, what are you talking about? Listen to John chapter 17, verse 3 says this. Let me read it to you. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You say, I kind of, Matt, sometimes I think that eternal life is, there's a story of my friend Willie Gomez. He was in India, and he was enduring a five-hour worship service. And he was kind of out on the, yes, okay. So some of y'all think, man, dude, you go too long, you're not in India, are you, okay? So he was there enduring this, and he was kind of walking around outside. He didn't want to ask an adult, but he asked this child, and he goes, how long do these services normally act or last? And the child looked at him kind of funny, and she looked at him and says, are you a Christian? I'm not trying to say that the abundant life is about eternal Sunday morning worship service. But to enjoy the abundant life here and now, it's all about worship as a way of life. It's all about Jesus being the center of your life in everything you do. If you want to enjoy the abundant life, it's not about gathering. It's not about that bunch of nonsense, that the health and wealth stuff of gathering a bunch of stuff up. It's not that. It's about knowing Him intimately and growing in Him and worshiping Him as a way of life, where He's the center, that He governs everything that you do in your life, that He's a part of everything you do. When that's the truth about your life, then you will enjoy the abundant life. Remember, I had someone telling me basically how they're a believer. For many years, they were not following the Lord. And they had struggles. They had more money. And the Lord changed that situation where they didn't have as much money, but the Lord helped them through these other struggles and brought them out to where now Jesus was the center of their life. And as I talked to this brother, he couldn't be any happier than to be right there in the center of God's will and to be worshiping Him as life. That's an abundant life, folks. To joy in the relationship and the peace that comes with it of following our Savior. That's how you enjoy the eternal life now. He goes on here, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Literally, the text reads this. He says, I am the shepherd, the good one is literally what it reads. This idea that He is good is means that He's intrinsically good, that He's I quote this, it describes that which is ideal, the model that others may safely imitate. That is, our Lord's goodness was inherent in His nature. To call Him good is the same as calling Him God. That is, He is intrinsically good. There's nothing wrong about Him. And because of that, He could be our good shepherd. He could do something for us. Listen to what it says there. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now sometimes it wasn't unheard of that a shepherd would die for his sheep sometimes, but it wasn't because he was trying to. He was never doing that intentionally. It was the sheep were his livelihood, so sometimes he was fighting off robbers and animals and things like that. But it wasn't an involuntary thing or intentional thing he was trying to do. But the good shepherd voluntarily lays his life down for us. Matter of fact, look at verse 17 with me. For this reason the Father loves me. Now, this is not the only reason the Father loves him, but there's something about when you obey, when you follow, that it just gives further expression to His love. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. That is, Jesus would lay His life down for us, and He would rise again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Did you know that those Roman soldiers, did you know these religious leaders, that they didn't really take Jesus' life from him? At any moment, He could have snapped His fingers and He could have been out of there. But He voluntarily gave His life for us. He faced the humility. He faced the pain to provide a sacrifice for you and I. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That is, no one had to cajole Jesus to, hey, would you do this thing? No, He says, I willingly will do it. Why? Why? Because He loves the sheep. He loves you. He loved you so much that from all eternity He saw you and said, I will go and I will voluntarily lay my life down for that person. And He had each of us individually in mind as well. That's your shepherd. He goes on to say this. Verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows us. He cares for us. And verse 16 says this, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold," and that's you and I. Because he had been talking primarily to the Jews. But even as he's talking to Jews, as I said, his eyes on us. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And that's how it is today. My question to you, are you a part of that flock? Have you heard his voice yet? Jesus is the true shepherd. He's not false. He's not a thief, not a robber. He's the door. He's the only way. And he's the good shepherd. He's the only one who could lay his life down for you and I. He's the only one who knew no sin to pay the price for us. My question is, do you know that voice? Because here's the verse 19 says this. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is impressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Which the answer is no." I have no doubt that even amongst a place that is predominantly believers, there still may be division in some of your hearts. You may not have come to yet accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, very God. My exhortation to you today is come. Hear his voice calling to you. Enter through his door. Put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. My question to you as believers that know his voice already, are you learning to know his voice well? Are you still listening to it? Are you seeking to live the abundant life now by worshiping him and being in fellowship with him? Are you seeking to know him like he knows you? There was one day a teenager from a little village in Scotland left home to make his way in the world, to find his place in the sun, they might say. With passing of years, he became a world-famous Shakespearean actor. At the pinnacle of his fame, he returned to his home to visit family and friends. In the obscure community, they were excited. You can imagine a small little village have someone of a predominance like this, a great actor come back. It was an exciting, proud time. And so the village threw a party. And a party was thrown for the entire village. And after eating, partying, reminiscing, someone suggested that a contest be held. And so the noble actor and an elderly local pastor would engage in a contest. And the contest was to quote portions of Shakespeare. Well, the pastor, with some embarrassment, confessed that he had not committed any of Shakespeare's writings to memory. But someone remembered that long years before, their returned a favorite son, their favorite son had memorized the 23rd Psalm. So that actor knew the 23rd Psalm. They said, "All right, well, let's do this. The contest is we both quote Psalms 23. And so it was agreed, and so both quote this familiar text. The pastor went first. So slowly and tenderly, he quoted the psalm. Very sincerely. And then he sat down. Then the great actor got up and he began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then with great eloquence and expression and perfect gestures, with masterful inflection and flawless diction, everyone knew who the winner was. The contest was embarrassingly one-sided, and once again, the actor, though, stepped up to the microphone, and with genuine humility, he made this announcement. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know the psalm, but the pastor knows the shepherd." May that be said of you and I. May it be said of you and I, that when people engage us, we may not say it with great eloquence or flawless diction, but that when they walk away from you and I, may they say, they know the shepherd. They know the shepherd. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are bold enough to speak up in the front of such false shepherds. And Lord, may we be able to do the same. And Lord, I pray that myself, as a under-shepherd of you, may you always be my guide. May I always seek to follow after you and follow your example, to love and to care for your flock as you do. And Lord, I pray for every man here who is the shepherd of his home. May he do the same. I pray for every woman, every mother who is leading and shepherding little ones and old ones, and that they might do the same as well. And then, Lord, I pray for us, Lord, just as we walk with you, that we might be reminded and secured of knowing that you are the true shepherd, that you are the door, that there's security and satisfaction in that, and that you're the good shepherd. And Lord, I pray for that person here today who has not yet responded to your call. May today be the day that they turn from their sin and they put their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. They trust in you alone. Lord, we pray these things in the name of your name. And if there be any of you here today who, maybe that's you, you're putting your faith and trust in Christ for the first time, may you come and may you talk to me. May you talk to one of the elders here. And may you continue to grow in knowing this shepherd. Lord, we thank you. And again, we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.